Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. I'd like to talk to you tonight about prayer power and the power that we do have in prayer. One of the first things I think that I'm impressed with is that God invites us to pray. God, being Almighty God, all authoritative, His will is going to be obeyed or we're going to suffer the consequences. But God has invited us to talk to Him. When He would have every right to just make it a one-way conversation of Him talking to us because of not only of His authority, but because of the price that He's paid for our salvation, God invites us to talk to Him, to let Him know the things that are on our mind. So that's one of the first things that I'm impressed with about prayer. In Luke chapter 11 and verses 9 through 10, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened." In John 14, in verses 13 through 14, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 16, in verses 23 through 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And we know that prayer is one of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We know that to ask something in the name of Christ or in the name of Jesus means to appeal to His authority for doing so. In other words, Jesus authorizes us, and it is through Him that we have access to the Father. We pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, our advocate. The invitation is extended to us by the Father, and that invitation is extended through Jesus Christ. "Ask in my name, and it shall be done, that the Father may be glorified." Now, there are some conditions for successful prayer, and it's important that we be aware of what they are. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 through 15, it says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." So it's important then that we recognize that we can have confidence when we pray to God, that He hears, that He answers our prayer. There's a condition. We must ask according to His will. One of the greatest dangers that mankind has in addressing God in prayer is that they're asking for things for themselves and not to the honor and to the glory of God. We'll notice some of those things as we go through this lesson tonight. But we are to ask according to the will of God. And when we do so, when we pray in harmony with the will of God, whatever we ask is going to be granted to us. He says this is the confidence that we have. Notice he says confidence. This we know. We know that He hears us. And we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Psalm 145 and verses 18 through 19 says it this way: "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." It's not just call upon Him. If I'm not in Christ, I really don't have the right to expect Him to hear me. However, the Word of God indicates that even if I'm not in Christ, if I'm seeking and knocking and asking, if I'm looking to know His will and looking to understand His way, that prayer will be answered. It was answered that, you know, Cornelius was one who sought the God and prayed to Him daily, and Peter was sent to him. The Ethiopian treasurer, as he's traveling back from Jerusalem to his home, reading from Isaiah, didn't understand what he was reading. It's not said that he prayed, but I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think that he might have. God knew that he was struggling. God knew that here was a man of an honest and good heart. Here was a man who needed instruction. So he sent Philip to him. God hears those prayers when we're seeking to know Him. But nevertheless, when we call upon Him, we must call upon Him in truth. Psalm 34 and verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." Certainly, the righteous, those who are practicing the truth, those who are asking according to His will, God hears and answers their prayers. James 5 and verse 16 tells us to confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Conditions. It cannot be a prayer that we take God for granted. It needs to be an effective prayer. It needs to be a prayer that we are pleading to Him. We're humble before Him. It's fervent. It's intense. It's of one who loves God and practices righteousness. Avails much, he says. Nevertheless, those are conditions for successful prayer. Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 21 through 22 says, "This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise, but you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me." God created Israel to declare His praise. But Israel became weary of praising Him. Israel became weary of the commandments. Israel became weary of the way of righteousness. Did they stop praying to Him? Well, they stopped praying to Him as He would have them pray to Him. I don't know if they stopped altogether or if they were just praying to gratify their own desires. But they weren't seeking to know Him. They weren't praying in truth, and they had ceased to be righteous before Him. They had ceased to declare His praise because they no longer sought to do His will and praise Him thereby. There are conditions for successful prayer. There are some additional conditions for successful prayer. I want you to turn with me. You know, Freddie made mention during the gospel meeting, he says, "You spoiled us, Doug." I said, "How's that?" He says, "Well, you always put the passage up there for us. You know, and we don't have to turn to it in the Bible." And I said, "I don't put the passage up there so you don't have to turn to it in the Bible." You know, turn to it in your own Bible. Read it from your own Bible. Underline the things that I'm underlining. Indicate. Take notes. Put a note there. Look at it in its context. The reason I put the text up there and the reason that I put it up there in the frame of a Bible is because I want you to know that what we're reading here is the Word of God. I'm not going to pick the text out of a Bible program someplace and put it in a text box and somebody sit there and read that and say, well, wonder where you got that from. I realize we don't have that problem, but visitors might have that problem. There's a reason that I do everything that I do, and I appreciate the fact that you appreciate it. It's a lot of extra work, okay? But I didn't do it to spoil you. I did it to teach you so that you can see exactly what I'm calling your attention to. I want you to turn with me, if you will, and turn to it in your Bible. Read from the screen if you want to. But this is a very interesting passage of Scripture, because it answers a couple of things. It addresses some of the additional conditions for successful prayer. But sometimes we wonder, well, why did God tell people to fast in the Mosaic Law? And the reason that people fasted in the days of Jesus was because they were under the Mosaic Law. But first century Christians continued to fast, and first century Christians were told to fast. We are many generations away from the practice of fasting, and so we many times find ourselves asking the question, well, why does God want us to fast? And I think this passage probably answers that better than any other passage that I know of. Isaiah is speaking not to the faithful of Israel. Isaiah is speaking to those who have become unfaithful. So notice what he says. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. They love being identified as the people of God. They love to hear the Word of God. But there's a problem. There's a problem. The problem is, when they hear it, they don't do it. They love to learn about it, but it's just an academic kind of, they don't change their lives to do what he says. Now here's the charge that they lay against God in verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you, God, take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and you strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day of man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? An acceptable day of the Lord? But here's their problem. Why is it that we fast and doesn't seem to have any effect? You don't do what we ask you to do. He says, well, you're not fasting humbly. You're not fasting for the right reason. You're fasting, and even you break your fast. In the midst of your fast, you break your fast. You find pleasure. You exploit your labors. You fast for strife and debate so that you might gain a victory. You fast for your own gain. That's not why I told you to fast. That's basically what God is saying here. That's not why I told you to bow down your head like a bulrush. That's not why I told you to put on sackcloth and ashes on your head. So he reminds them what fasting is all about. Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? This is the fast that I have chosen, in other words, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? In other words, God is saying, I've given you the fast so that you might recognize what it's like to be in need, to voluntarily deprive yourself of something. And as you deprive yourself of that, you know what it's like to be hungry. You know what it's like to be afflicted. And do you see the hungry around you? Do you see the afflicted around you? Now, can you share in the way that they feel? And can you do more than just say, go on your way in peace and be filled? Can't you supply those things that they have need of? That's the fast that I've called you to. Not to gratify yourselves, or to do something to cause me to do something for you that honors you and not me or those around you. Consequence of that, if you fast the right way, if you fast in a way that you're humble before God, if you're fast in a way that you come to realize what He's blessed you with, and that there are some who are living without those blessings, don't have access to those blessings like you have them. If you come to that realization, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You know, we use that expression, I've got your back. Okay, or sometimes you'll hear, you know, Air Force and dogfights and stuff. The one pilot has the six of another pilot. He's right behind him and covering his backside. God's saying, I've got your back. When you humble yourselves before me, when you serve others and serve me by serving others, He says, I've got your back. You're never going to be in want. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you're calling upon me for righteous reasons to serve others and to glorify me, I'm right here. But if you're calling upon me to gain some personal victory or advantage in life, don't count on it. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You'll always have. He'll always supply us with whatever we need to help others and to serve Him. But those are conditions. Now, I'm not saying that it's a condition that we fast, but that's why fasting wasn't working for those people. The same thing is true, though, in regards to praying and our reason for praying. So God's help is proportionate to our help of others. That's the point there. In James chapter 4, we find a very similar statement made by God. In James chapter 4, in the first 10 verses, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? You know, there are those who are skeptics and atheists and so forth. Well, God is an all-knowing God, an all-powerful God. And, you know, why is there evil in the world? Why is there sickness? Why is there wars and and fightings. Why are we fighting with each other? Why can't God just make us all live at peace with each other? Where do these things come from? They come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. God didn't tell us to go to war. God didn't tell us to fight with each other. God tells us to live at peace with our neighbor and with our enemy. It's not from the divine nature that we have these things. It's of the carnal nature. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, not to the glory of God, not to the help of others, but just for self. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hatred with God? We can't be a friend of the world and worldliness and be a friend of God at the same time. It says, if you want to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You've made yourself an enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Yeah, the carnal nature yearns jealousy, but we're to take control of that carnal nature. He gives the more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If we are going to have an effective, successful prayer, we need to approach God humbly. Therefore, submit to God. It's another condition of successful prayer. Resist the devil. Another condition of successful prayer. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Another condition of successful prayer. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. What's he talking about? He's talking about the physical body, the desires of the physical body, the carnal nature. Cleanse yourself of that. Stop doing that. Practice the self-control that we were talking about this morning. And purify your hearts. You double-minded. We can't have it both ways. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. You can't laugh in riotous living and partying that are sinful before God and still claim to be allied with God. We need to mourn our participation in the things of the world. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. These things are necessary if we're going to be successful in prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says it this way, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's very similar to what we noticed, to what Isaiah said and what God revealed there. I've created this people to honor me and to glorify me, but they do not. You're a chosen generation. And we say, you know, we rejoice in the knowledge of the fact that He identifies us as a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, and we rejoice in the fact that God looks upon us as a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. We rejoice in that. But then we don't practice what these titles entail. A chosen generation, chosen in Christ, to come out of our sin and to live with Him and to live for Him. We are a royal priesthood to serve Him. You know, it's not just a priesthood. It's a royal priesthood. Kings and priests. That's how God looks at us. Because we are His servants. Because He is King and priest. High priest. A holy nation. God is holy. He has called us to be holy because He is holy. Are we living up to that? Do we appreciate, do we remind ourselves of that? Every morning when we wake and every night when we lay down and all day long as we go through the day. That I'm not to act like the world acts. But I'm to act as God would have me to act and conduct myself that way. So our request must be for God's glory, not for personal preference. In Matthew 21, in verses 21 through 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." It's a condition of successful prayer. Believe it. Do not doubt. That if you are praying in harmony with the will of God for something that ultimately is for the purpose of the glory of God, do not doubt that you are going to receive it. James speaks to this as well in chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. "Let him who asks in faith..." Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So we know that we're praying in harmony with the will of God. Faith, the action of faith, of asking in faith, is praying, believing, trusting, knowing that He hears and answers our prayers. If we ask in faith with no doubting, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man think or suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. God will answer my prayer, I think, I hope. No, He will. If I'm praying in agreement with His will, He has promised that it will be answered. It will be done. And how many times have we seen that take place in our lives? To know that it's true. It's not just something we read about and have to believe because we've read it. It's because we put it into practice in our lives. So our requests are to be made without doubting that an answer will be given. In Philippians 4, in verses 4 through 7, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." I've always been impressed with this passage. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. God's got it, but don't take God for granted. Let your request be made known unto God. In everything is with prayer and supplication. Supplication is prayer, but it's an intensified prayer. It's a supercharged, it's a very intense prayer. We make our requests made known unto God. We don't take God for granted. But as we're praying that prayer without doubting, believing, that we thank God for the answer to the prayer before we actually see the manifestation of the answer. That's what it means to pray believing. Pray with thanksgiving at the same time. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding You know, when you know that God hears and answers your prayers, and you see those prayers being answered, there's a great peace that comes over you. And knowing that indeed God does know me and care about me. He hears my prayers and answers me. And He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Do we understand it? There's a lot about prayer that we don't understand, isn't there? You know, how does God answer our prayer? We pray for the sick. We pray for special situations. Well, how is God going to answer that prayer if we don't have miracles happening anymore? Well, He answers them through providence. He uses the natural things that are here upon the earth and gets us in contact with the right people and the right things and all of that to bring about what we're asking for. We say, well, I don't understand. We don't have to understand. I mean, we all use computers, right? There might have been a time way back before a lot of you were even born that people said, well, I understand how a computer works and all that kind of stuff. It's so far gone now, you don't even know, and you don't even want to know. I don't even want to know how it works. I just want it to work. And when it doesn't work, I want it fixed. And I contact somebody who knows how to fix it. I don't have to understand everything to know how to use it. You don't understand everything there is to know about the automobile that you drive. You don't have to in order to drive it. You ought to know some things about it, though, to drive it well. And what's limited and that what it can and cannot do. The peace of God. The fact that we can know that we are at peace with God and we are in harmony with His will. Not just because we know His will from His Word, but because we put it into practice in our life and He answers our prayers. And we just say, how can God hear the prayers of all of the people all over the world and answer their prayers, answer all these prayers that they have so many things, so many difficult things. How can God do? I don't know. But He can. Nothing's impossible with God. He's beyond our comprehension. He's beyond our understanding. All we need to know is that if we pray in agreement with His will, to His honor and His glory, He's going to take care of it. Here's a couple of additional assurances of answer to prayer. Psalm 37 in verses 3 through 5 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Doug, how's that line up with what said there in Isaiah when those people were fasting and for their own selfish reasons and God wasn't giving them what they desired and what James says there, you know, you ask amiss because you want to consume it in your own lust. I mean, why can't we ask God for the desires of our heart? This says that He will give you the desires of your heart. But James and Isaiah said He won't give you any desire of your heart. Well, look at the phrase before that. Delight yourself in the Lord. Feed on His faithfulness. You see, the desires of your heart change. The desires of your heart change when your delight is in the way of the Lord. His will becomes your will. Your will is to do His will. And He will give you now the desires of your heart. Isaiah 66 and verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, God says, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I hear. That's what Jesus said. God knows what we have need of before we ask Him. And some people say, well, then why do we have to ask? So that you don't take Him for granted. Why do we have to pray fervently? Why do we have to pray in supplications? So we'll stay humble. Don't take, God is not our servant. We are His servants. Nevertheless, here's the assurance of prayer. God hears our prayers and He knows what we're going to pray before we pray it. But He still expects us to pray to Him and invites us to do so. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9 says, I will bring the one-third through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Israel had transgressed against God, but God is going to purify them. And He says, one third are going to pass through the fire and be refined and come out. They will call upon me and I will hear them. I will answer them. I am their God. And they will identify themselves with me. I will hear. I will answer. Prayer. One of the very, very, very special spiritual gifts. God hears and answers the prayers of the faithful. Those who are in Christ and remain in Christ to live for Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him. God has done so much for us. He gave His Son on our behalf that we might be His children, that we might have access to Him through prayer and the assurance that He hears and answers our prayer. If you're sitting here tonight and you believe everything that I've said tonight, but you're not in Christ, I don't understand that. Why wouldn't you be? Why would you stay outside of Him when He invites you to put Him on in baptism, to embrace the salvation that He offers and to have access to this tremendous spiritual gift of prayer, knowing that God hears and answers your prayers for whatever you have need of, to serve Him and honor Him in the days of your life. If you've been thinking about that and you say, it's time for me to become a Christian. Everything's ready. The water's warm. Everything's ready. We just ask that you surrender your life to Him. Turn from your sins and confess Him and be baptized this very evening for the remission of your sins. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and find yourself in need of the prayers of the saints on your behalf, that's what James told us to do there. We notice in chapter 5, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, our invitation song is a song that is really a prayer. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Is that your desire tonight? Then give Him your life. He wants it. He wants to take it. But you have to offer it. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.